Well, please take your Bibles this morning and go to the book of Genesis. Easiest book in the Bible to find, right? Genesis chapter 1. Today is Sunday, November the 24th, 2024. And this Thursday is Thanksgiving. Amen. And obviously, we have lots to be thankful for. And at the top of my list, probably yours too, is eternal life, to live forever. And how thankful we are for that eternal life. And before we read some wonderful verses about our eternal life, I wanted to do two things. First, some perspective. Everybody, whether they're a Christian or not, knows that the universe is vast. They don't even know how big it is. In space, as you know probably, distance is measured by light years instead of miles because it's just too big. And light travels about 186,000 miles per second, which means at the speed of light, you could circle the Earth 7.5 times in 1 second. That's pretty fast. So a light year is the distance that light can travel in 1 year, which is about 5.8 trillion miles that light can travel in 1 year. Our solar system, which is, you know, our sun and our planets, they estimate that it is about 100,000 light years across. So that would be 100,000 times 5.8 trillion wide. Our solar system is inside a galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy. They estimate that in our Milky Way galaxy, there are around 4,000 other solar systems. But there's more galaxies. And, you know, it keeps changing year by year. The latest that I saw is they say, as far as galaxies go, they say that there is anywhere between, this is crazy, anywhere between 100 billion to 2 trillion other galaxies. So inside this massive universe, we don't even know how big it is our gigantic galaxy. And inside the galaxy is our huge solar system, and our little planet Earth, and here we are. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." The creator of this vast universe had his word written so he could communicate to human beings. The very first thing that God communicated in his written word was that he created the heavens and the earth, that he created all of it. And that's important to remember. But that's not the very first thing that God communicated to human beings. We'll see that in just a few minutes. So that's a little perspective, and you'll see why I'm giving you that perspective. You can go online and find fascinating things about the universe. The size of Earth versus, or the size of our moon versus the size of the sun. Look that one up if you want to sometime. There's just so many things that when you look at it, how can you not believe there's a creator? So that's a little perspective. And the second thing, before we read some really wonderful verses about our eternal life, the second thing is a very brief review here in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. In verse 2, where it says, and the earth was without form and void, that word was is translated many other places in the scripture as become, became, or come to pass. The earth became without form and void. And that means empty and lifeless. The earth was not created without form and void. You can read other places in the scriptures, like in Isaiah 45 and Jeremiah 4. God never created this earth without form and void, totally lifeless. In the, the details of how earth became without form and void, details of that are covered briefly in the Walking in God's Power foundational class. And then in the Walking in God's Power advanced class, we kind of take a deep dive into how it became that way, which, as I'm sure many of you know, God's arch enemy, the adversary, the devil, Satan, totally destroyed and ruined God's original creation. The time period in Genesis 1:1 is referred to in the Epistle of 1 Peter as the first heaven and earth. We are living in the second heaven and earth. The earth from Genesis 1:1 became without form and void. And by the way, if you haven't sat through the foundational advanced Walking in God's Power classes, this book's available to anybody. It's called Open My Eyes. There's a really neat chapter in here entitled The Chicken. Well, which came first, the chicken or the egg? But this chapter gives some great detail on Genesis 1 and God putting this earth back in order. So that's available to you. If you want an order form, I'll get you one. Or next time I go to Scottsdale, I'll pick up one for you if you're interested in that. But in Genesis 1, following verse 2, we see God putting this earth back into a workable order, restoring things back. And that culminated with God making human beings and giving them His Spirit. So let's jump to verse 26, if you would. And God said, 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion. Let them have what? Dominion, remember that. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth. Dominion over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. The image of God is spirit. God doesn't have eyes, nose, ears, legs. The image of God is spirit. It says in John 4, God is spirit. So along with having a body and soul life, the first human beings had spirit life created in God's image. And God, look at verse 28, God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And subdue it, and there it is again, have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And look at verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made. That would include the human beings, right? God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Everything was very good. Everything wasn't like pretty neat or nice. God said that everything was very good. If there would have been any sickness or pain or sorrow or death, then everything would not have been very good. And that's really important to remember, because God said in his word, everything was very good. So in this situation of very, very good, we learn also in chapter 3 that Adam and Eve had access to the tree of life, which would enable them, as the scripture says in chapter 3, to live forever. Eternal life. That was God's original plan, for human beings to live forever. And they had access to the tree of life there in the garden. And as you know, God commanded the man, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And in the day that he did eat, he did die. We understand death being the loss of life. What died that day was the spirit life that Adam and Eve had, that they lost. They lost that life, therefore they died that day. Physically, with body and soul, they lived for hundreds of years, but they lost that spirit life. So, what God set up for humans was ruined. And the magnitude of what happened in Genesis 3 is so often not understood. I think most people think, what happened in the garden? Well, they sinned, they ate that fruit, and then God kicked them out of the garden. So much bigger than that. First of all, Adam lost his connection with God by losing the spirit life that he had from God. That was gone. And because of that, the loss of spirit life was passed on to all human beings. God's original intention was for human beings to have spirit life and live forever, and that was totally ruined. And in ejecting them from the garden, they no longer had access to the tree of life. And not only did they lose spirit life, but then physical death came on the scene. And we also read in Genesis 3 that the ground was cursed with thorns and thistles. There was none of that before the fall. And furthermore, mankind lost the dominion that God had given to them. Remember what we read? Let them have dominion. And God said, be fruitful, multiply. Replenish the earth. Have dominion over everything. That was gone. That dominion was transferred over to the adversary, to Satan. And that's so important to recognize. Prior to the fall, there's no mention of the devil being the god of this world. There's no mention of him having any dominion on this planet at all. Who had the dominion over everything? Adam did. He gave it to Adam and Eve. There you go. And to their progeny. That dominion and authority was transferred over when Adam sinned. So, after a little perspective about the universe, a little brief review of what happened here in Genesis, here's the reason why I shared this. Consider this. If the earth became without form and void, desolate, in the first heaven and earth, And God, as we know from 1:1, is the creator of all of it. Why did God decide to put the earth back into a workable order and have human beings? He had at least 4,000 other solar systems in this galaxy. And here's this little earth that, because of the war in heaven and all the stuff that you can read about in the scriptures with mutiny in heaven and Lucifer and all that, earth became without form and void. Why did God decide to put it back together and make human beings? But he did. And then this very good that God had set up for human beings was ruined. And so again, we ask the question, why? Why did God decide, after Adam and Eve sinned, why did God decide to send a Savior, a Redeemer for mankind, to pay the full price so that human beings could once again have spirit life and live forever and have eternal life? Isn't the great love that God has for human beings astounding? It's so undervalued and so many times unappreciated. Everybody knows John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Now, I'm sure God likes the trees and the bees and the elephants and the giraffes, but that verse is talking about human beings. God so loved human beings that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have what?
Everlasting
life. And that's what we're talking about this morning, eternal life. And now, as a result of God's great plan of salvation and redemption, his great love, mercy, and grace, any person can access eternal life. Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Eternal life. Oh my goodness. So, go to Romans 5. Let's just read a few verses about this awesome eternal life that God has given to us. We're going to start in Romans 5 and just look at a number of verses. Because when you really look at this eternal life, that makes Thanksgiving every day. Right? Oh, Lord, we're so thankful. Now, in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, it says, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood," meaning the death of Jesus Christ, we, born-again ones, "shall be saved from wrath through him." Wrath is referring to judgments. There's a day coming when there's going to be judgments. People think they get away, do whatever they want, fine. There's a day coming when the whistle will be blown and everybody out of the pool. Let's go. You read about the judgments in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ spoke on a number of occasions about the judgments to come using different analogies, like the wheat and the tares, like the catch of fish, throw the bad ones out, keep the good ones, the sheep and the goats. There's judgments coming. But for us, those that are born again, we are saved from wrath through him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Well, if we're going to get eternal life, how could we go through the judgments and end up on the wrong end? You didn't make the cut. Bye. Makes sense, doesn't it? We wouldn't have to go through that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. "And to wait for his Son from heaven." Oh, if it was just today, wouldn't that be dandy? "To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come." We've been delivered from the wrath to come. We're exempt from the judgments. And in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 9, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Not by our good works. And some preach, if you do enough good, you're going to make it. It's not by our works. It's by our Lord Jesus Christ paying the price. We just decided to accept God's invitation to confess Him as Lord. He's Lord of all people, and we believe God raised Him from the dead. There you go. You got it. Eternal life. We're not appointed to wrath. Our appointment with wrath has been canceled. And to that we go, okay. So, if we're not going to go through the judgments, then what's coming for us? Look at 1 Corinthians 2. What is coming for us? 1 Corinthians 2. And in verse 9 it says, 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. What's coming is we can't even imagine it. Eternal life's kind of like the universe. It's so big, we don't even know how big it is, how far it goes, what's out there. Eye has not seen, ear hasn't heard the things that God has prepared for you and me. He's got a lot planned and prepared. Look at Ephesians 2. Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians chapter 2. Why don't we start in verse 4. Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Why does it say we were dead? Because we had no spirit life. And a person that has no spirit life is dead. They don't have that life. They might have body and soul life. But even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive. We're alive because we have spirit life. Quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look at this, verse 7. That in the ages to come, that's future, isn't it? That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. What's that going to be like? The exceeding riches of His grace to us coming in the ages to come. And then again in verse 8, it says it again, by grace you're saved. It's not you. By grace you're saved through faith or believing, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No, there's no boasting when it comes to eternal life. There's just thankfulness. Thank you, God, for the eternal life that you freely gave me. Romans 8. Just looking at a few verses about our future. You need to have a commercial. What's in your wallet? Well, what's in your future? It's big. In Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. No matter what we go through in this life, and sometimes things are tough, sometimes things are hard, not even worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. What a hope we have to look forward to. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. And read these familiar verses. This is my Thanksgiving message for the year. On the occasion of celebrating Thanksgiving. Oh my goodness. We're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's start in verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. You know what that means, right? It's a euphemism. It's a softer way of saying death. We're not, when this happens, when what we're about to read happens, some Christians will have died and others will be alive. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And that all being changed refers to those that have died and those that are living. It's going to happen rather quickly. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we were talking about how fast light goes, 100 and whatever it is, 86,000 miles a second. Well, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, boom. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. People who have died and have corrupted will be raised incorruptible. And we, people that are alive, will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And if you're incorruptible, you're never going to die. And this mortal must put on immortality. If you have immortality, then you will never die. That hasn't happened yet. But verse 54 says, so when this happens, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. For us, that hasn't happened yet. Death has not been swallowed up in victory. People still die today, don't they? They'll continue to die until our Lord Jesus Christ comes back. So when this corruptible puts on incorruption and this mortal puts on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory of what? Victory over death itself. Thanks be to God who has given us this victory. We have the victory. We're just waiting for the day. And that's why verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Stay the course. Stay the course. Go to 1 Thessalonians. Read this familiar passage in chapter 4. Oh, what a hope we have. What a hope we have. It's not a fairy tale. It's real. It's God's word. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll start with verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. God does not want people to be ignorant concerning the topic of death and how ignorant people are. Not just unbelievers, but Christians who think their relatives are smiling down, looking upon them. So bad it is that in some places, some wonderful person that died, they make a statue of them and people worship the statue of a dead person. That's probably idolatry, you think? The ignorance. And here God says, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. God doesn't want us to be stupid. Verse 15. Can't miss this one. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord. We which are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. Here's what's going to happen. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, if that we're going to ever be with the Lord, does that sound like eternal life to you? Does that sound like forever? Does that sound like everlasting life? Yes. Yes. This is not talking about judgment time. This happens before the judgments. Jesus Christ talked about the judgments many times. But do you know something? Jesus Christ never talked about the gathering together. Never said a word about, you'll be meeting me in the clouds. You know why? Because the gathering together is part of the great mystery. And it hadn't been revealed yet until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. We're going to be, and we know how fast this is going to happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Verse 17, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord in the clouds. And I might add, we'll be seeing our loved ones, those who have fallen asleep. Because we read in Corinthians, we're all going to be changed. What a happy reunion that is going to be. Oh my goodness. Something to look for. That's why the last verse says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The word comfort can mean console or encourage. How encouraging it is to know what's coming for us, right? It is. Now, we just read this where we're going to get, boom, up into the clouds. I don't know about your body. Mine would not survive being in the clouds. And we all know these bodies that we have, like it said in Corinthians, they're mortal. If they're mortal, they're not going to last forever. They lasted a long time in the beginning. Adam lived for like 900 years or so. Perfect food, perfect blood, all of that stuff. But now, so that's why Philippians, good thing it's in there, or we'd be going, wait a second, going to meet Jesus Christ in the clouds? How are we going to breathe up there? Philippians. Chapter 3. Last verse, Philippians 3. Who shall change our vile body? Remember what we read in Corinthians? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Changed. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. We get new bodies. Immortal bodies. Uncorruptible bodies. Bodies that will live forever, so shall we ever be with the Lord in our new bodies. What's that going to be like? Well, go to Revelation. Second easiest book to find in the Bible. Revelation 21. If these verses don't excite you, I don't know what would. Revelation 21. This great verse 4. What a verse. Revelation 21:4, this is what God's going to do. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor cry, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away, all gone. What a life in our new bodies with the Lord forever, with no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death, and live forever. How long is forever? Big as the universe. And on top of that, if that's not enough to excite you, go to 1 Corinthians 3. No more pain, it said? Oh, goodness. When you're young, that doesn't mean much. When you get a little older, it means a little more. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. There's two categories there. There's the gold, silver, precious stone category, and then there's the wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work, every woman's work, shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So everything we've done in our life is going to fall into one or two categories. The first one being gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble. Wood, hay, stubble burns. That's the point he's making. If any man's work abide, verse 14, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So for the gold, silver, precious stones things that we do in our life, we're going to be rewarded. The other stuff is just burn away. We're not getting judged, we're getting rewarded. We're exempt from the judgments, but we get rewards. If any man's work be burned, he shall suffer loss. Loss of what? Context. The rewards. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire, because we have eternal life. That's why that verse in Corinthians said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor's not in vain in the Lord. We shall be rewarded. How blessed we are. In Titus 1, Timothy, Titus, it's a really cool verse. Titus chapter 1. It's hard to teach this without getting excited. Verse 2 of Titus 1 says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, or before the age began. In hope of eternal life that God promised. Eternal life. You know, when you get to be Medicare age, some of you are, some of you aren't, but you start getting advertisements this time of year in the mail. You know, get this Medicare Advantage plan, get this one, get that one. I got one the other day. It was big, and I just chuckled and threw it in the trash. I'm all set, but that same company, it was yesterday, sent me another notice. This one's got red on it now. It's final notice. Final notice. And this comes from a company I never heard of before, but the company is called Eternal Health. Eternal Health? If I sign up for this, I'm going to get eternal health? No. I'd rather believe the Bible in hope of eternal life that God promised. That's what we have. So how thankful we should be for the eternal life that we have. And I want to make one more point before we close. This sounds so fantastic, and it is. God promised it. But you know what? God also gave us proof of our eternal life. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. We have proof. Ephesians chapter 1, familiar verse. It says in verse 13, "In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth," a person has to hear the gospel, the good news, the gospel of your salvation, "in whom also, after that you believe." So you hear it, you believe it, and what happens? "You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." When you get born again, you receive God's Spirit in you. God's Holy Spirit in you. Remember Peter on the day of Pentecost when he was preaching, told them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit. When Peter went to Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10, they received Holy Spirit and manifested it. In Acts 8, Philip was in Samaria. They received Holy Spirit. In Acts 19, when Paul went to Ephesus, they manifested Holy Spirit. When we get born again, we receive God's Holy Spirit. It says here in this verse, we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, we're coming right back here, but I want you to see something in Colossians for a moment. Go to Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 1. We're going to come right back here. And you might remember that in 2 Corinthians 13, it says Jesus Christ is in you. How is he in you? That's just another way of referring to that gift of Holy Spirit that's in you. And in Colossians chapter 1, this wonderful verse, 27, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you." And then look what it says. The hope of glory. The hope of glory that we have. Christ in you, having the Spirit of God in you, is the hope of glory. Oh my goodness. Remember we read about that glory that will be revealed in us? That's future. Hope is future. Christ in you, the Spirit of God that we have in us, is the hope of glory. So back to Ephesians. Verse 13 said, we were sealed. Verse 13 said, we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And verse 14, which is the earnest. That Holy Spirit of promise is the earnest. And that's a word that means down payment. Anybody that's ever bought a house knows what a down payment is. Earnest money. Rosemary knows all about that. She helps people get houses. It's a down payment. It's a partial payment of the whole thing. It's a down payment. It is the earnest of our inheritance. It's the Holy Spirit that we have in us, it's a down payment of the inheritance that we have coming. It's a down payment until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. The Spirit of God in you, that Christ in you, the hope of glory, is the down payment of what is to come. It's the down payment of the inheritance that is coming when Christ comes to gather us together. It's the down payment of the exceeding riches of His grace that He's going to show to us in the ages to come. It's the down payment of that glory that's going to be revealed in us. It's the down payment of the rewards that will be given to us after we're gathered together. It is the down payment of new bodies that are coming. It's the down payment of what we can't even imagine. It's the down payment of victory over death. And it's also the proof that we have everlasting life. And we'll see that in Romans, where we're going to close, Romans chapter 8. What a hope we have, people. Romans 8. Start in verse 15. This is for born-again believers here. You have not received the spirit of bondage. Again, to fear, what have we received? You've received the spirit of adoption, or more accurately, sonship spirit, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It's a sonship spirit, because God is our Father now. And verse 16, the Spirit itself, meaning the Spirit in manifestation, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit life, ourselves, our us, me. The Spirit of God in manifestation bears witness. It's the proof to me that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If we're a joint heir with Christ, we're going to have to live forever to enjoy our inheritance. Inheritance is future. The Spirit of God in us is proof to us. It bears witness to us that we are indeed the children of God. And every time you hear yourself speak in tongues, it's proof to you that you've got Spirit in you. It's proof to you that you have eternal life, because it is the riches of the glory, the mystery, Christ in you. It's the hope of glory that we have coming for us. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with Him, we may be also glorified together. Verse 18 again. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. No matter what we go through, we know what's coming, right? We have so much to be thankful for. What greater blessing could any human being have that would top eternal life? If you had a choice, eternal life or $1 billion? There's no comparison. Eternal life. So we should thank God on a regular basis. Thank God for our eternal life. And perhaps you see why I started this with a little perspective of the universe, and then what happened in Genesis, and what we have now to look forward to. What a great, big, wonderful God. Thanks be to God who has given us the victory over death. If the Lord tarries, we may fall asleep. We may corrupt. But there's a day coming when all of those who are born again, that this corruption will put on incorruption. Those of us that are alive and remain mortal people will put on immortality. And then death will be swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God, who's given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a God. Before I pray, turn to number 184 in your song books. This song's kind of like a prayer. 184, thank you, Lord.
Okay, here's an
Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the eternal life that you have freely made available through the great accomplishments of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the love you have for all human beings, that your desire is that for everyone would get saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth. Thank you for being so clear in your word of the hope that we have, and that, Father, as we go through our lives, may we continue to be encouraged by the words in your word about the eternal life and the return of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, may we have open doors to speak to others, to give them this great news of eternal life and salvation through Jesus Christ. Thanks for the privilege of sharing your word this morning. Father, please bless all of the folks that are here and those that are on the hookup. And Father, may we continue to give you thanks for the eternal life that we have. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.